Family, we do have some things this afternoon that God wants us to be aware of and to take a look at. And so, let's get into the message this afternoon. You know, the children of Israel sojourned in Egypt. As the Bible tells us in Exodus 12 and verse 40, it shares with us that they sojourned for 430 years. They were slaves to the Egyptians, who kept them in bondage. And Israel prayed to God for deliverance, for the freedom from the hands of their taskmasters. And as those years went by, the cry was louder and louder from Egypt up to God for deliverance. Exodus 2 and verse 23 shares with us that God heard the cry. He heard them crying out to him because of the bondage that they were under by the hands of the Egyptians. Israel family had expectations, just like you and I do today. They had expectations that God would soon deliver them. Deliver them out of bondage. And yet many of them died never seeing that day of deliverance. Prior to keeping the Passover yesterday, how many of us over the past year have had situations that have caused us to agonize over? How many of us found ourselves crying out to God more over the past 12 months than we have in the past? And how many of us prior to the Passover yesterday found ourselves in circumstances and situations that caused a huge distraction? And that distraction was for one purpose only, and that was to take our focus, our minds, and our eyes off of what? Keeping the Passover. Being reconciled to God. I know if I would sit down with all of us and I would say, okay, tell me your story. Not just over the past 12 months, tell me your story over the past month of what you have experienced prior to this Passover. And I think many of us would have a story to tell. And I think many of us in those stories would probably break out in tears because of the trials that were before us. I have found over the years that many of the trials that I would have, they would always come right before the Passover. Not Pentecost, not the Feast of Tabernacles, Passover. Why Passover? Because that is a special time for you and for me, for Jesus Christ, and for God the Father. Did we find ourselves reminding Jesus Christ of his promises to us? When he said, if we ask anything in his name, he will do it. Do we find ourselves reaching out to him and saying, hey, but you promised your word. John 14 and verse 13, here's what you said. That anything that I ask in your name, you will do. What about John 16 and verse 23? He says, whatever you ask my Father in my name, he will give it to you. Now you said this. Here's your promise. Here is your word to us. And then have we found ourselves in Hebrews 13 and verse 5, reminding him that you promised, you said that you will never leave us and that you will never forsake us. Did we find ourselves going back into the scriptures, looking at God's word, taking Jesus Christ's word, and reminding him of what he promised to do? Prior to that Passover last night, many of God's people had a very rough year. As Mr. Franks mentioned about the death of Harold Rhodes, many of God's people experienced the loss of loved ones. Many of God's people right now, still today, are not sure as to the outcome of some of their loved ones because of the condition, the dire conditions that they're in. But yet, does that mean that God doesn't love us? Does that mean that he has forsaken us? No, family, that's not what that means. The children of Israel had expectations of God. They had expectations then, and so we as God's people today, we have expectations of God also. Let's take time this afternoon and look at those expectations that we have of God, and also let's look and take a look at the expectations that God has of you and me. It goes both ways. So the title for the message this afternoon is very simple. The expectations. The expectations. Now, when we define the word expectation, we see that that word means the art or state of expecting, anticipating that something will happen or happen in the future, is what Webster's defines this word to mean. You know, God could have ended Israel's sufferings the first time he heard them cry out to him. God can end our sufferings the very first time we cried out to him as well. But he did not. And why did God not intervene? Why did God not remove the sufferings from us? Well, family, what will we learn about ourselves? And what will we learn about God? God's character and our character. If God doesn't allow us to go through some things, what do we learn? How do we begin to teach others? How do we begin to help them to understand God's love and what he expects of you and for me? Family, Israel prayed. They prayed that God would send a deliverer. And God did hear their cry. Exodus 2, in verse 23. If you will, please join me there. Exodus 2 and verse 23. Now it happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. Then the children of Israel groaned because of their bondage. And they cried out. And their cry came up to God because of their bondage. So God heard their groaning. And God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and he acknowledged them. Now here is Israel suffering. Here is Israel in bondage, in slavery. Here is Israel crying out to God. And yet, maybe they feel that God is not listening. And maybe they feel God, something is wrong, that he has not answered their prayers. And maybe they feel like God doesn't care. How many of us have gone through those emotions in our own personal lives where we have felt like, maybe I did something wrong. Maybe I sinned because God's not answering my prayer. He's not listening. He's not hearing me today. Family, he hears, and he is taking total awareness of what's going on in our personal lives. But he says here, God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant that he made with Abraham, Isaac, and with Jacob. Now, in knowing that, let's go back and let's take a look at what the promise was that God made to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, that he would acknowledge Israel as they go through their sufferings. Genesis 12 and verse 1. Genesis 12 and verse 1, we read, now the Lord God said to Abram, he says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to leave your country. I want you to remove yourself from your family and from your father's house. And I want you to go to a land that I am going to show you. Now, we go back and we remember this story. And for some, this will be very difficult for God to say, hey, pack up your bags and leave, and I'll tell you once you get started the direction that you're going. Now, I can see the wives in this group right here, when their husbands come in and tell them to pack their bags, we're leaving, and she says to him, where are we going? He says, don't worry, God has a plan. I see this man leaving his home alone, today. And his wife is at the door waving goodbye. You're going somewhere and you don't know where you're going and you want me to follow you. But then, wives, remember, you said, till death do us part. And don't get any ideas about death today. But you said, until death do you part. But here is God telling Abram, I want you to get up, take your belongings, and I am going to send you to a land that I am going to tell you where you're going. That takes faith, family, to do that. And for the wife of Abram to leave with him, that also takes faith. He says, here's a promise, Abraham. He says, I am going to make you a great nation, not a great nation. I am going to bless you. I'm going to make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. And in you and all your families on the earth, you shall be blessed. Because, see, if you do this, here's what's going to happen. Verse 4, so Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him. And, of course, he took Lot with him. Verse 7, the Lord appeared to Abram and said, your descendants, he is showing him this land as he stopped over into Canaan. He says, your descendants, I will give this land. He promised Abraham wealth, acknowledgement, and land. And because of that promise then, we have still that promise today as we continue to live and benefit from that promise that he made to Abraham. Now here's the interesting thing about God's covenant. Even after Abram's death, God did not remove that covenant agreement. He made an agreement up to Abraham, and he continued to fulfill that agreement through Abraham's seed. Because remember in the promise, he said that he would bless his descendants. And so the promise was passed from Abraham to his son Isaac, and then from Isaac to Jacob. And when you read the story about God's relationship with Jacob, you also see where God came to Jacob. He came to him in a dream. Now, God's not like man. You know, if I promise you something and you die today, oh well, no one else knows about it. And they don't got to know. But see, that's not God. God made a promise. He made a covenant. And Israel was going to benefit from that promise and that covenant. But God made for sure that Abraham's seed was totally aware of that promise that he made. And so, we read on to see that God continued to have favor over Israel. Genesis 35 and verse 10. And God said to Jacob, your name is Jacob. But he says, I'm going to change your name. It will not be Jacob anymore, but Israel. Israel shall be your name. So he called his name Israel. In verse 11, also God said to him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall proceed from you, and kings shall come out from your body. He is telling Jacob the heritage of what's going to take place. The land which I gave to Abraham and Isaac, he says, I give to you and to your descendants. After you, I give this land. That promise continued forward. And God made it known that here is a covenant that I made with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And so when we go back to Exodus 2 and verse 25, God looked upon the children of Israel after hearing their groaning because of their bondage in Israel, and he acknowledged them. He acknowledged them because he made a covenant. He made an agreement. Now, in sharing this with us today, there are expectations that God has of us, as there are expectations that we have of God. Now, I'm quite sure that Abraham and Isaac expected God to keep his promise, to keep that covenant that he made with them, to bless their descendants, to give them that land that he promised to them, so that they would have need of nothing. What was God's expectation of Abraham? Very simple. Obedience. Obedience. What was Abram's expectation of God? Also very simple. To keep his promise. Because of your obedience, here's what I'm going to do for you. So, God kept his promise. Abraham kept his promise. What about you and me today? As we go through our life's journeys and the things that affect us, we have expectations of God. And we want to call God out and say, hey, listen, here's what you said you were going to do. Now, God didn't say that this would happen today. God promised that he would be there for us and he would be there with us. Sometimes, family, we don't realize that God is already a few steps ahead of us. We don't realize that. We're looking right now at what's happening to us, not even being focused on God enough to know that a door has already been opened, a way has already been made plain and clear for us, because we're too busy, focused, and zeroed in on what's in front of us. And all we have to do is raise our heads up and look up. Look up and to see those blessings. And I know many of us can share a story or two how God has stepped in and intervened on our behalf. In the midst of us crying out to God, he's already taken care of. The blessing is sitting there waiting on you and me. Exodus 2 and verse 25, and God looked upon the children of Israel and he acknowledged them. The children of Israel were expecting the deliverer to come. They were looking for someone to deliver them out of Egypt. And so God called Moses to return back to Egypt from the land of Midian. Remember, Moses fled Egypt because he killed an Egyptian who was beating one of his own brothers. And so Moses, he fled hundreds of miles away from Egypt, to a land where he became a shepherd. And God knew where Moses was. God heard the cry of his people. God knew who to send back. Now, that's a little interesting. Now, I just killed somebody back there, and you want me to go back there. Do you know what they're going to do to me? They know what I did. Do you know how much faith and obedience it takes to do that? Now, I fled that land. Now, let me get this right, God. You want me to go back there. Okay? Let's see how God gets Moses' attention. God called Moses to return back to Egypt from the land of Midian, where he fled to after killing an Egyptian who was beating one of his own. Exodus 3 and verse 1. Exodus 3 and verse 1. What we're looking at here, family, is the expectations. God's expectations of us, our expectations of God. And what we're going to see as we go along, God keeps his promise every step of the way. Those things that God said he was going to do for us, he does. And we're going to see through these examples that he did. Now, the lesson for you and me today is, will we continue to keep our agreement with God? What was our agreement with God? After baptism, we accepted Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. We said that we would obey him and we would follow him. And sometimes, family, we get a little turned around because we get caught up in our own doings and our own way of doing things that we forget who's really in charge of our lives. You know, I can go back and I can look at my own personal life and I can tell you, God did this, oh, I did that. And I know many of you can do the same thing. You can say, all right. No ifs, ands, and buts about it. Exodus 3 and verse 1. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock back to the desert, and he came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. Today, if we saw a bush burning, we wouldn't think much about it. And here, Moses saw the flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and he behold, the bush was burning with fire. But the bush was not being consumed. So here's a bush on fire, but it's not being consumed. Now that would be a little intriguing. And we want to go and investigate. We would want to go and check this out. As a 9-year-old little boy, we would already be up at the bush. And we'd be throwing stuff on the bush, and we'd be all excited about that bush is burning. And we can't wait to get back to the house to tell Mom, hey, guess what? Here's this bush up here, it's burning, and it won't burn up. And then Mom probably have a few things to say to us. So that's why we don't tell Mom everything. So anyway, here's this bush that's burning. So when the Lord saw that he had turned aside to look, God called from the midst of the bush, and he said, Moses. Oh, the bush knows my name. Not once, but he said it again. Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Then he said, do not draw near to this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people. He is acknowledging Israel. He is acknowledging Israel's sufferings. So he is quite aware of what's going on with Israel. He did not ignore the cry of his people coming out of Egypt. He was quite aware of what was going on. What took God so long to intervene in his people? Could it be that God wanted to see what his people were going to do? What was God's reasoning? You know, sometimes I think we find ourselves wanting to ask God that question. What took you so long? You know, God, I mean, you're right there. You see what's going on here. You see the suffering that I'm going through. Why didn't you step up and intervene? But he said to him, he says, my people are in Egypt. I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. He is speaking to Moses. He's letting him know what's going on. And I have come down to deliver them out from the land of the Egyptians and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey. God has prepared a place for them. You see, the door has already been opened. The land has already been established. All we need is the people. And so therefore, Moses, I'm sending you back to Egypt, and you will bring my people to this land. Verse 9, now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, I will send you to Pharaoh, and you will bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. The deliverer is being prepared to return back to Egypt and to bring God's people out. But Moses said to God, hold on, you know, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? Verse 12, and he said, I will certainly be with you. So you don't have anything to worry about. You don't have anything to worry about, Moses. You just follow through and do what I'm instructing you to do and bring my people out. How many of us, knowing what we would face going back to Egypt, would go? Or we sit there and continue to have a conversation and argument with God about why we can't do this and why we shouldn't do this. How many of us would go? You know? See, the beautiful thing about growing a nice long beard, no one recognizes you. They don't know who you are. You know, I'm quite sure Moses grew a nice beard while he was out there in the desert for quite a while. You know? But yet, God instructed him to go. So Moses had questions. Moses said to God in verse 13, "Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers have sent me to you,' and they say to me, 'What's his name?'" Isn't that typical of us? You know, if God sent you, what's his name? You know, it's like you go to the school, someone comes to the school and says, "Hey, your mother sent for me to bring you home. What's my mother's name? What's my father's name?" You know, today you have to tell the school, if you're sending someone other than a family member to pick your children up, they have to have a name. And they have to have permission to be able to do so. This is no different. Moses said, "Hey, what do I say to them?" And God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, 'I am has sent me.' Moreover, God said to Moses, 'Thus shall you say to the children of Israel, the Lord of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. Go and gather the elders,' he told him, 'and to tell them these things.'" And so Moses, getting the instructions, being prepared to go back to Egypt to bring the children of Israel to the mountain that God had prepared for them to be, to the land that God had prepared for them to dwell. Verse 19, now here God is informing Moses. He says, "But I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go, no, not even by my mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and I will strike Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in its midst. And after that, he will let you go." And as we know the story, that was quite a trial. Every time Moses went back to Pharaoh, Pharaoh sent him back with nothing. And so the people began to get a little discouraged over this. "Moses, wait a minute now. You said, you know, you can see the attacks coming on to Moses." But God prepared Moses, and God told Moses what was going to happen. And God told Moses that Pharaoh is not going to let them go. But here's the thing. You keep doing what I am instructing you to do, because I am going to be with you. And here's what I am going to do to Egypt. So all Moses had to do was what? What was God's expectation of Moses? Moses' obedience to God. Moses following God. What was Moses' expectation of God? "Hey, you said you were going to be with me." And we know as we read the story that he was. That he was. You see, the expectations go from God to us and from us to God. God's family had to show Pharaoh that he was God. God also had to show and demonstrate to the children of Israel that their God was leading them. And so it could have been just a very simple process, but it wasn't. You see, God had to teach some folks about who he was. And they learned. 10 plagues later. When you stop and think about this, now you got to give Pharaoh a little credit here. You know, he was persistent, but he lost. Because the God of Moses was God. He was God. And so, the children of Israel, now, seeing these events that are taking place, they doubted Moses also. They doubted that God was even working with Moses. I mean, what would you think? You know, every time Moses was come back, he says, "Well, I failed. You know, now you guys are going to have to, you know, make bricks without straws." Dude, listen, if you see me and a bear fight Moses, don't help me. Just help the bear. You know, don't go back. Don't leave it alone. We were already having trouble enough as it was, but you just keep making it worse. Stop! You know? But no, Moses was following God. God gave an instruction to Moses, and Moses had to continue moving forward. Look at our lives today. At any given point in time, we have that ability to be able to say, you know what, God, this is too tough. You know, I can't do this. And we can quit, and we can give up, and we can throw in the towel because it doesn't look like that God is on our side. And yet we don't know what God is working out on our behalf. You see, God's got to get some people's attention. He's preparing the way for you and for me. So he's going to have to get some people's attention. All right, so while he's getting their attention, all we have to do is what? Continue to follow him. Continue to obey him. Continue to trust him. What is God's expectation of you and me? Trust. He wants us to trust him. Our expectation of God is deliverance. We want the same thing the children of Israel wanted, deliverance. It may be deliverance in a different way, but we are looking for deliverance as well. So, 10 plagues later, guess what happened? The children of Israel are not just being asked to leave, they've been ordered to leave, to get out. They've been thrown out by Pharaoh of Egypt. Now, Exodus 12, let's go to verse 41. And it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, on that very same day, it came to pass that all the armies of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. So it's a night of solemn observance. They didn't go out partying. They didn't go out firing off their guns and shooting their bow and arrows up in the air. No, it was a solemn night. A lot of things happened that day and the days proceeding up to them leaving. There were lives that were lost. And so, therefore, in moving forward, the children of Israel were told to get out, to leave. Pharaoh called Moses and Aaron and said, get your people and go. Get out of here. Leave us. This is a night that the Lord, a solemn observance, made a solemn observance for the children of Israel throughout their generations. You notice he says their generations. Their generations, because God had promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that their seed, the generations to come, were going to be a part of that blessing. This is also referenced as a night in the New King James as a night of vigil. This is where the Lord kept watch. He kept watch over Israel as they departed Egypt. Now why? Why did God have to keep watch? Well, because, you know, look at our lives today. Look at our lives today. Why did God tell us in 1 Peter 5 and verse 8? He says to be sober, to be vigilant. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, is like a roaring lion. He walks about seeking whom he may devour. You see, we cannot let the bars down. We have to stay alert. We have to stay focused. A night of vigil. So God, as his people, were leaving Egypt. He did not slumber. He did not sleep. He kept watch over Israel, protecting them every step of the way. And as he protected them every step of the way, was Israel happy? Were they excited? Were they praising God? No. They were complaining. They were murmuring. Matter of fact, they wanted to go back. They wanted to go back. So God did all of this for Israel so they can turn around and go back. God called you and me out of the world and gave his word to us, gave his plan to us to do what? To go back into the world? Share a little interesting thought. Kind of interesting. Picture, if you will, I think all of us in this room drives. I know Jackson does. I've seen him behind the steering wheel a time or two. Picture this, if you will. You have three rearview mirrors. Now, in those three rearview mirrors, what is the wording in those mirrors? the objects in this mirror may appear closer. May appear closer. Of course, you find it out after you have backed into something, but it may appear closer than they appear. And you have three of them, and yet you still cannot determine how close you are when you're backing up. You see, looking back doesn't help us. Going back doesn't help us. I've got one of my coworkers, I laugh at her all the time. If she cannot find a parking space where she can whip around and drive in so she can drive right back out, she is not backing that car up. Every time she backs that car up, you know, okay, I get it, I understand it. And she acknowledged the fact that, hey, I can't back this thing up. It's a little car, but she still can't back it up. You know, I applaud her. But yet, have you noticed that windshield, notice how big that windshield is? It's huge. That windshield in front of, it's huge. You can see. You can see where you're going. And where God has us going is not backwards, family. It's forward. It's forward. That's why that windshield is so big, so that we can see where we are going. God allows us to see where we are going. God did not go through all the lessons and the testing that he did back here in Egypt just for the children of Israel to turn around and go back. He didn't do that for you and me either. You want to go back into the world that I just called you out of? What do you see that's so appealing in the world that you want to leave this? You want to give this up? But you know, God allows us to have that opportunity of being a free moral agent to do that in which we want to do, unfortunately. But going back, family, is not the answer. Going back is not the answer. The Passover last night, wonderful evening. Wonderful evening. Very solemn evening. And yet, family, we look forward to that Passover every year. Do we not? Why do we look forward to coming to the Passover? Why do we look forward to it? Is it just because God says, hey, you know what? I want you here. You're supposed to be here. Well, that's one part of it, being obedient to God. What expectations did you have of God last night? Each one of us here came with an expectation. If you didn't, think about it. Each one of us had an expectation. What was your expectation? Well, let me share a couple with you. One expectation was the forgiveness of sin. We wanted that blood of Jesus Christ to cover up the sins that we had committed over the past year. What was God's expectation of us? To be there. To be there was an invitation to be there. What was the other expectation that we had of God last night? We learned and we were reminded and we were told that by his stripes we're healed. We have the expectation that that bread, which represented the body of Jesus Christ, was beaten for you and for me. He was beaten for you and for me. And those stripes that were laid upon him were for our benefit as well, for our healing. Did you not have that as an expectation? These things came out in the service last night, and we were reminded. What about acceptance? Did we come last night wanting acceptance? Maybe we have drifted away from God. Maybe some things have happened in our lives personally. And maybe we thought, God is not going to accept me back. Who told you that story? Who told you that story? God wanted us to be there. And so we had that opportunity to be there. God has not cast us away. He did not cast away Israel. He sent the deliverer to Israel. Israel was expecting God to do something, and he did. What about reconciliation? did we have that expectation last night? To be reconciled back to God. To be reconciled back to God. When we came last night, family, we didn't just come to just take the Passover. We came with expectations. And you know what? The Father had expectations too. What was God's expectation of you and me last night? 1 Corinthians 11, verse 26, we read, "For as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." We are expecting Jesus Christ at some point in time to return. Maybe he will return in our lifetime, maybe he will not. But he will return. And so as long as we are flesh and blood, we have that opportunity, family, to exercise this memorial service every year to come before him and to be reminded of the sacrifice that was made for you and for me. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 27, we are told that before we come to examine ourselves, God knows that we have fallen short. God knows that we have sinned. So he wants us to make for sure that we have examined ourselves and we have brought these things before him and we have asked for forgiveness because he is ready, as the scripture tells us, he is ready to forgive. Those of us who may feel like we're not accepted, you are accepted. He is ready with open arms to receive his people. John 8 and verse 10. John 8 and verse 10, when Christ had asked the woman who was brought before him, accused of adultery, he asked her, he says, "Where are your accusers?" The woman says, "I have none." He said, "Well, who has condemned you?" "No one." What did he say? "And neither do I condemn you." John 8 and verse 10. "Neither do I condemn you." What does Jesus Christ want you and I to do after last night? Same thing he told her. Do what? Go and sin no more. Go and sin no more. But family, we know that we're going to make mistakes. We know that we're going to slip up. And we know that we will probably sin again. But what is expected of us if this happens? Don't linger with it. Take it before Christ immediately. Immediately. Repent of it. Join me, if you will, to John 14. John 14. Christ wants us to go and to sin no more. You know, this is kind of a double evening for us. We have the night to be much observed. We are going to be gathering together, and we're going to enjoy a meal together. And we're going to reflect, and we're going to remember what this evening was all about for the children of Israel. And we're going to remember what it was all about for you and for me. Coming out of sin, coming out of bondage, and having those sins washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ once again. That's what happened to us last night. We received a clean slate. We got a fresh reset or a fresh restart. Now let's not run out and mess that slate up. Let's keep it clean. Let's do our part. And the only way that we can do our part is by staying focused on Jesus Christ and God the Father. John 14, verse 1 says, "Don't let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me." You know, it's difficult sometimes, family, when we are geared up and we're focused more on our desires, our wants, our needs, versus what God wants for us. And yet, Christ is trying to let us know after last night, hey, here's the thing, moving forward. Don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God and you believe also in me. He says, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If they were not, I would have told you. I go and I prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself." We are looking forward to Christ returning. We are looking forward. We are anticipating. We are expecting Christ to return. He says, "That where I am, you will be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." Because you see, He doesn't leave us without instructions. Verse 6, Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you go and where you're going, and how can we know the way? Verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He says, I'm the way. When you have lost your way and you're confused about what's going on in your life, Christ is reminding us that he is the way. And what we have to do is we have to look up to him. We have to go to him. We have to call out to him. And sometimes, family, we have to cry out to God. And there are those times that, I mean, many of us have cried out to God. And how do you think God felt when he heard our cry? Some of those cries were coming from deep within our hearts because of the things that were affecting us. Deep within our hearts. God took note of that. He did not ignore or disregard that cry. Verse 7, if you have known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and you have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father. So it's sufficient for us. Jesus said, I have been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip. He who has seen me has seen the Father. You know, through the teachings of God's word here in God's church, he has revealed himself. He allows us to see him. He lives, family, within you and me. Do we realize that? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak of my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Besides me, that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Let me ask us a question. Does Jesus Christ reside within you and me? Does he reside within you and me? How can you tell? Our actions and our behavior dictate, and it tells us. Others should be able to see there's something different about you. Others should be able to see there's something different in your walk, your talk, how you treat others. Verse 12, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do. We will do greater works, Christ is saying, because I go to my Father, and whatsoever you ask in my name, here's that scripture again, that I will do, that my Father may be glorified in his Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. And so when we find ourselves, family, in situations, you know, we kind of go back and we look at these scriptures and we see these promises. God is going to fulfill his word. This is what we expect him to do, and he's going to do it. What is the expectation that we have of Jesus Christ? Well, he said, anything you ask in my name, he says, then I'll do it, and the Father will be glorified. So we are expecting Jesus Christ to answer our prayers, and he will answer those prayers. Christ said in verse 15, if you love me, he says, keep my commandments. Here's what he expects of you and me. All right? Here's what I'm going to do for you, and here's what I want you to do for me. The expectation is that you keep my commandments. He says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you, and he will be in you. And I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. What's the expectation of Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ has for you and me? Keep his commandments. If we say that we love him, we will keep his commandments. And if I ask the question of each one of us sitting here, do you love Christ? I don't think anybody here would say no. But Christ says, if you do, then keep my word. Keep my word. Verse 25, these things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I have said to you. Now here in verse 27 is a very comforting, very, very comforting scripture. He says, peace I leave with you. He says, my peace I give to you. My peace. Do we know what it's like to have the peace of Jesus Christ? I mean, it's an awesome feeling to know that he is saying, I leave you with my peace. I give you my peace. Not as the world gives, but let not your heart be troubled. You see, as we go along, the things that really concern us, God wants us to let it go. Let it go. Don't let your heart be troubled, and neither be afraid. That's a beautiful thing that I can sit back and I can realize that no matter how difficult a circumstance is or what you're actually going through, God's got it already under control. All I have to do is let go. All you have to do is let go. Do not let this trouble you. When we let things trouble us, we sicken ourselves. You're in bed, you're sick, you can't move, you're down. Why? Because we have allowed fear to enter into our minds, our body, and that stress, family, will take us down. Christ is saying, don't let this happen. Don't let your heart be troubled. Don't let it be afraid. He says, you've heard me say to you, I am going away, but I'm coming back, and we are expecting his return, coming back. If you love me, you would rejoice because I said, I am going to my Father, for my Father is greater than I. And I know, I have told you before, it comes that when it does come to pass, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me, but that the world may know that I love the Father. And as the Father gave me commandments, so do I. Arise, he says, and let's leave this place. Let's go from here. You know, Christ is talking to the disciples. He's having this conversation with them. But yet today, he's also having that conversation with you and with me. We suffer a great many things. But yet, what Christ has suffered for you and me is still unimaginable. It's hard sometimes when you sit down and you read and you kind of follow through the scriptures this time of the year just to remind us of what Christ went through for you and for me. Let's go to Matthew 26. Jesus came to the place. We read this. We've studied this. We are reminded of this. He's in the garden. He's praying. In that garden, all he asked the disciples to do was to sit and to watch, to stay alert. Verse 36, Jesus came with them to the place called Gethsemane. And he said to the disciples, sit here while I go in and pray over there. That's all he asked. He began to be sorrowful and deeply depressed. Have you ever been in a situation where you are sorrowful and deeply depressed? Well, guess what? You're not alone, because Christ was very sorrowful and he was deeply depressed. He knew what he was going to have to suffer. He said, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. And all he asked them to do was to stay here and watch for me. And so verse 39, he shares and he says, he went a little further and he fell down on his face and he prayed. He says, oh, my Father, if this is possible. Now, this is God in the flesh. Here's Jesus Christ praying to the Father saying, If this is possible, let this cup pass from me. Why? Why is he doing this? He's doing this for you and for me, and yet he knows what's about to happen to him. Family, we have to remember, he's flesh and blood. He came into the world the same way you and I did. He knows what is about to happen, and he doesn't want to have to go through this, but he knows there's an expectation. He and the Father had a conversation about this before he arrived. Someone has to die. Someone has to pay the penalty for their sins. Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, if it doesn't, it's not as I will, but your will. It's not as I will. That's hard. That's love. And yet he came out to his disciples and he found them sleeping. He was disappointed. He had awakened them. He saw that their spirits were willing, but the flesh was weak. After he came out and gave them instruction, verse 42, again, a second time, he went away and he prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, then your will be done." What was he doing? He was trying to find some kind of exit because he knew the things that he was going to suffer. He knew what was about to happen to him. And he knew he was going to be betrayed by one of his own. Can you imagine? Can you just imagine knowing what was about to happen to you and there's nothing you can do about it? Verse 44. He went out, found his disciples sleeping again. He went back in and he prayed. He prayed again. Jumping over to Luke 22 and verse 39. Let's pick this account up again and from Luke's version. Luke 22 verse 39. Coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives. And as he was astonished, his disciples also followed him. As he was accustomed, his disciples also followed him. When he came to the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." Verse 41, and he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw away, and he fell down on his knees to pray. Verse 42, saying, "Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Take this cup away from me, if it is your will." Family, as we find ourselves in difficult spots and in difficult moments, are we asking God for his help and guidance? And are we saying to God, "If it is your will"? We know what we're going to suffer. We know what's going to happen. But do we conclude that conversation with God? "But if it's your will." And if it's your will, then you're going to have to help me. You're going to have to guide me through this. But yet, family, the whole point here is there were expectations made here. Jesus Christ knew what he came to do. And he knew that he was going to have to die. But the death, the beating, the scourging, being nailed to a tree. Can you even just imagine? Can you even imagine? I don't care how many times I see that in a film. It just tears you apart. Just literally tears me apart to realize and to know that he did that for you and for me. He did that for us. Verse 43, then an angel appeared to him from heaven to strengthen him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down on the ground. Can you even imagine that type of agony? That your own sweat was like great drops of blood falling on the ground. 3 times he went in And he had that conversation with the Father. And each time, he was reminded, this is what we agreed upon. Here's what is expected of you. The expectation is that you will have to die. We agreed upon that. Can you imagine your father saying, there's nothing I can do about it? You know, the ball's in motion. It's up to you. It is literally up to you. And Christ said, thy will be done. But family, he did that for you and for me. He died. He took the beatings. He took the scourging. He was nailed to that stake. He was filleted beyond recognition for you and for me. This is what we're reminded of. Here's what Christ did for us. The Father loves us so much. Jesus Christ loved us so much that he went all the way for you and for me. How many of us sitting here would die for our mates or die for anyone? Could we do it? Would we do it? Would it be for selfish reasons? Or would it be for the benefit of someone else having life and living? When I stop and I think about what Christ did as I'm asking God for forgiveness, I'm reminded that that blood he shed is for these mistakes that I have made. The blood that he shed is for the mistakes that you have made. When we come before him to take the Passover, the only expectation that I would have is that he would forgive us, that he would have mercy. But I'd rather be here. You would rather be here to ask for that forgiveness and to be granted that mercy, because what he did that you and I may live. The night to be observed, the night to be much observed, is a night, family, that we'll be keeping this evening. Also, with the beginning of the first day of unleavened bread, putting the sin out of our lives. What is that expectation that God has for you and for me? Don't take what my son and I went through for granted. Don't throw it away. This was done so that we live and we have the opportunity that we have today. It should have been you and me that was strung up on that stake. But because of their love and their mercy for us, Christ did it for us. So he doesn't want sacrifice. He wants us to follow him, to obey him, to keep his word, to trust him. These are the expectations that God has and Jesus Christ has for you and for me. We made an agreement. We said that we would obey him. We would follow him. Are we keeping that agreement? Are we keeping that agreement? I tried to show us what God did for Israel. He heard their cry. He delivered them. He did not forsake them. God honored the promise that he made to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And he continued. Even though Israel continued to moan and groan and complain, God did not remove that promise. What are the expectations that Jesus Christ and God the Father have of you and me? Very simple. Seek his will and keep his commandments. What should our expectations of God, the Father, and Jesus Christ be? That he keeps watch over us. That he never leaves us. That the Father will hear and answer our prayers. Even if his answer is no, the promise is still there. It's still there. You know, family, we have a great opportunity in front of us. I hope that we don't throw it away, because there was a great sacrifice. There was a great price that was paid for you and for me. That's what this time of the year pictures for us, a remembrance, a reminder of the sacrifice that was made. Now we're going this evening at sunset into that first holy day, first day of unleavened bread, to put that sin, to keep putting that sin out of our lives. We don't stop. We have to continue to work at it on a daily basis. We have to recognize it. How do we become a better servant today than we were yesterday? We take ownership of the fact that we're weak and we need Jesus Christ to guide and to direct us. And in order for us to be able to do this, we've got to stay in tune with him on a daily basis through prayer, through Bible study, through encouraging each other when we're down. Don't let your brother or sister stay down. That's one of the things that I do love about my family here in Knoxville and my family in London and my family down in Asheville. We can look at each other and say, something's up with you. Something's up with you. What's going on with you? You all know me well enough that you know to the point where even if I even try to act like I'm not going to tell you. Oh, you're going to get it out of me one way or the other. But thank you for that. And that's the way we should be with one another. Because don't forget, Satan's like a roaring lion. He's going to devour whomever he can. We have to keep watch even over each other. As God keeps watch over all of us, we have our part to do. This holy day season, for us this year, it's going to be a great holiday season. We've gone through a lot over the last year. Some of you are still going through a lot. But let's be strengthened by God's word to know and to believe that he has not forsaken us. He has not left us. He will answer your prayers. He may have already answered your prayers, but you're too narrowed in and focused on what's going on in front of you. You're distracted. Pray and ask God to open your eyes and to let you see what it is that he has in store for you. And he will. He will. So family, I hope that we have a great holiday season, this spring holiday season. I hope it's a great one for us. And I hope that we will learn and gain a lot from this year than years past. I look forward to this evening. We all sit down and enjoy a meal together, and we can rejoice together in knowing what Jesus Christ and God the Father has done for each and every one of us. Let's have a good rest of the Sabbath and a good start to the spring holiday season.